Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us this morning to see and understand more clearly who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Amen. This morning we see Mark's gospel reach its climax. Everything has been leading up to this point. Over the course of his account, Mark has revealed that Jesus is the Son of God, God's chosen King to rescue and rule the world. And in the second half of Mark, we learn that the reason Jesus came was to give his life. Jesus has predicted his own death multiple times. Now we finally arrive at this moment. Jesus was betrayed by Judas, arrested by a mob at the command of the Jewish religious leaders, put on trial before the Jewish council. They find him guilty of blasphemy for claiming to be the Son of God, and they condemn him to death. However, they didn't have the power to carry it out. Jesus had to be condemned by a Roman court if he was to be put to death. And so the next morning, Jesus is handed over to Pilate. Jesus' earlier predictions of his death are being fulfilled. The man who claimed to be the Son of God now faces the Roman governor. It's the power of heaven versus the power of Rome. Pilate asks Jesus two questions. He firstly wants to know his identity. Pilate would not have been interested in religious charges relating to Jewish law. He wants to know whether this man is a political threat to Rome's authority. He asks Jesus if he is the King of the Jews. His second question to Jesus is about the accusations against him. Jesus does not deny his identity, and Jesus does not defend himself. We see this in both the trial before the Jewish council in the previous chapter and here again before Pilate. He speaks only to affirm who he is, and he remains silent against any other accusations. Before the Jewish council, Jesus confirmed that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. Before Pilate, he does not deny his kingship. The chief priests have accused him of many things, but Jesus says nothing, fulfilling that prophecy from the prophet Isaiah that as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Pilate is left amazed. And so now Pilate faces a dilemma. Does he release this innocent man? Or does he cave into the pressure of the chief priests and the crowd? On previous occasions, Pilate had stirred up the Jews to the point of riot for various reasons, and the emperor Tiberius was not impressed by this. So Pilate would have been trying to avoid a repeat of that. It's clear that Jesus is innocent of any criminal charge. Before the Jewish council the previous night, many people testified falsely against Jesus, and we're told their statements did not agree. The chief priests could not find any evidence to put Jesus to death. And Pilate himself knows Jesus was handed over because of the chief priest's self-interest. His question in verse 14 of why? What crime has he committed? Shows that he can't find any basis for a charge against Jesus. Jesus has spent his public ministry doing good, living a life of love, serving the poor, healing the sick, caring for the vulnerable, forgiving the sinner, welcoming the outcast. He was unlike any other person before or since. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was without sin. He was perfect. He never made a mistake. He never hurt anyone. He was never selfish or greedy or bitter. He's the only human to have walked this earth and been sinless, perfect, truly and completely good. Yet despite this, the chief priests want him dead because he claimed to be the Son of God. And to some degree, Pilate seems somewhat reluctant to condemn him. Jesus wasn't a threat and he hasn't done anything worthy of death. He asks the crowd three times to confirm what they want to happen to Jesus. And their violent, bloodthirsty cries of "Crucify him!" ring out. And Pilate gives in because he wants to satisfy the crowd. Jesus, the innocent Son of God, is condemned to death. Now, at the time, it was Passover, a significant Jewish festival, and there was a tradition that such an occasion would allow for the Romans to release a prisoner at the request of the Jews. Then in verse 7, we meet Barabbas. He's in prison. The passage makes it clear that he is guilty. He's committed murder in the uprising. He's a rebel. He's an enemy of Rome. And murder demanded the death sentence. Barabbas is on death row. There's no parole, no appeals. He has no rights. He's sitting in a Roman prison waiting to be killed. That's after being flogged, of course. His death is edging closer by the day. And then the day arrives when the shouts of "Crucify him!" resound. Barabbas maybe thinks, "This is it. My death is imminent." The guards come, drag him out of the prison. But then something unbelievable happens. The chief priests have stirred up the crowd to have Barabbas released. Now, the chief priests have no interest in Barabbas. They were part of the upper class, the religious elite, and they had too much to lose to be involved in any rebellion against the Roman authorities. They see Barabbas purely as a means to an end, to secure Jesus' condemnation. Responding to the yells of the crowd, Pilate grants Barabbas his freedom and seals Jesus' fate. So Pilate avoids a riot. The crowds have a criminal released. The chief priests do what it takes to ensure Jesus gets the death sentence. Jesus is condemned in Barabbas' place. Barabbas was deserving of death. That was his punishment for murder. But Jesus takes his punishment for him. The innocent Jesus goes to death instead of Barabbas, a guilty criminal. Dave Furman says, "The crowd chose a murderer over the one who brings the dead back to life. They chose evil over the one who loves perfectly." You know, there are two Jesuses in this story. The name Barabbas actually means son of the father. Bar means son and Abba means father. And while Mark only gives the criminal's name as Barabbas, in Matthew's account, we're told that the criminal's full name is Jesus Barabbas. Jesus was a common name at the time. And so he is Jesus, son of the Father, but a guilty criminal. Then there is Jesus, the true son of the Father, yet perfect and innocent. Two Jesuses, both son of the Father, yet they are completely opposite. One stole life from others as a murderer. The other gave life by giving up his own. One is a rebel hungry for power. The other is the king of the universe who gave up his power. One is guilty, yet goes free. The other is innocent, yet is killed. The true innocent son of the Father goes to his death. Imagine you are Barabbas. Imagine you're in prison awaiting your own execution. You hear those cries of "Crucify!" and the fear of death grips you. This is the end. This is it. And as you're brought out in chains, you see another man. The chants of crucify are not for you. They're for him. And all of a sudden, you are free. You've escaped the very jaws of death. And the guards drag this other man off to his death instead. As he passes you, you look into his eyes, full of pity and sorrow and love. He is headed for the very thing that you yourself had been anticipating. He will endure your flogging. He will take your beating. The death you were meant to suffer, the cruel execution of being nailed to a cross, will be taken by this man. Jesus bore the guilt and shame and curse and disgrace and death that Barabbas deserved. Barabbas received the release, the freedom, and the life that Jesus deserved. And what we're faced with in this passage is the reality that we are Barabbas. We are guilty before God, and like Barabbas, deserving of death. We might not be a murderer, but the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. Jesus was on trial, but he was innocent. There were many accusations made against him, but not one of them stood up. What about us? If we were on trial, how would we stand? Which of us can claim we are completely innocent? Can any of us say we would have no accusers and no charges against us? And God, who sees everything, who sees our thoughts, is a witness too. Like Barabbas, we are on death row. We sit in a spiritual prison, awaiting the day when we face our own eternal death. But Jesus, out of great love, full of grace and mercy, selflessly and sacrificially goes in our place. He went to the cross willingly for you. He takes what you deserve, and you receive what he deserves. He died so that you may receive eternal life. If you saw him walking past, dragged off in chains while your chains are removed, giving up his freedom while you are released, heading for death on a cross while you are given new life, if you saw him doing that for you, how would you respond? Would you receive your freedom? There are times in my life when I forget what Jesus has done for me, and I instead let myself be ruled by fear of my circumstances, or by guilt for the things that I've done, or by indifference, apathetic to this reality. It's like I've been set free, but instead I turn around and walk back to sit in the prison where I was held. But Jesus has given us freedom from those things. And so we can receive that freedom and live the new life that he's given us. If you saw him, would you feel gratitude for what he did for you? Would you love him for the sacrifice he made on your behalf? As you look into his eyes as he passes by while you are released, are you stirred to thankfulness? He did not deserve death, yet he poured himself out in love for you. Would you love him in return? We're not told anything about how Barabbas responds to his freedom. He was given a second chance at life. What did he do? Did he return to his old ways? Or did he start a new life? We don't know. What about you? Jesus died in your place to secure your freedom. He gave up his life so that you can receive eternal life. How will you respond? I'll close with these words from a song. "Crucify him," they shouted so loud. The angry death wish from the rabble crowd. "We want Barabbas," set him free. The choice had been made, the hands had been washed. The death of one man was all his freedom cost. I can't help but thinking, Barabbas is me. And Jesus set me free. So call me Barabbas, because that's who I am. All I deserve has been given to him. The guilty set free, the innocent must die. A lifetime of sin is all that I know. I should have been killed, but Jesus let me go. I can't forget the death of that man. It set free Barabbas, and that's who I am. I can't forget the look in his eyes as I pass by free. Jesus set me free. So call me forgiven, because that's what I am. All I deserve has been given to him. The guilty set free, the innocent must die. A lifetime of love is now all that I know. I should have been killed, but Jesus let me go. And I can't forget the death of that man. It set free Barabbas, and that's who I am.